Now this morning in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. While you're finding your place, may I remind you of the opportunity of the evening worship hour. It will be the first segment of our showing of the slides of the lands of the Bible. Tonight, Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem. That will be our showing of the slides for this first in the series of four segments of slides of the lands of the Bible. I believe you'll want to see all four of them, and I believe you'll want to bring your family and your friends to share with you in these areas of the church's ministry. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, but first a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for this wonderful book that we call the Bible. We're glad that we've not been left to grope in the darkness, but we have the light and the illumination of Thy blessed and divine Word to guide us over the uneven, darkened pathway of life. We pray now the Holy Spirit to conquer, to arrest, to control, to bring into subjection every thought, every imagination, every intent of each heart here today. And give us, we pray, the inside dope on these matters of time and eternity. For if we turn from Thee, we have nowhere to go. If we have not Thy Word, we are chaotic, we are confused, we are confounded. So speak to us in this hour is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Isn't that an amazing thing? Look again with me at verse 19 and verse 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I speak this morning from the topic, the exceeding greatness of his power. I speak first of the greatness of his power, and then I shall speak of the exceeding greatness of his power. The greatness of his power was manifest when he created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Is it not an amazing thing that he created 1,000 species of birds and gave them all a different song? That he made 1,000,000 trees and put different kinds of leaves on them all? That he causes the stars to shine in their brightness, and the earth and all the other planets to revolve about the sun in an exact and precise and accurate and unerring manner and degree? Is it not an amazing thing that God spoke and there was life in the animal kingdom, that God spoke and there was light, and God brought out of the earth the seedling and every bit of and classification of and species of vegetation after their own kind, and every insect and every mammal and every beast and every fowl that flies through his skies? That speaks to me of the greatness of our God. O God, how great is thy work, and how excellent is thy name in all the earth. No wonder the psalmist said, when I survey the heavens, when I see all of the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets and all of thy handiwork, I marvel that thou art mindful of the lowly creature called man. When God formed man in his own likeness and in his own image, that was the greatness of his power. When God divided the firmament above from the firmament below and caused the dry land to appear, that is the greatness of his power. When he opened the Red Sea for 2 or 2.5 million people to walk through on dry ground, that speaks of the greatness of his power. When he fed them and clothed them and watered them and led them and guided them and directed them for 40 long years through wilderness wanderings, that is the greatness of his power. When he brought them into a land to live in houses that they did not build, and eat from vineyards that they did not plant, and drink from wells that they did not dig, that was the greatness of his power. When he closed the mouth of the lion in the day of Daniel, who was thrown into the den of lions, that was the greatness of his power. when he went triumphantly with the Hebrew children through the fiery furnaces of Babylon, that was the greatness of his power. Oh, I could go on and on and on to talk of the greatness of God's power. But let me speak about the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul says that the exceeding greatness of his power is manifest in three things. One, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Two, the exaltation of Christ above all powers and dominions and thrones and principalities on earth and in heaven. And three, the domination of Jesus Christ over all things, because God hath placed everything under his feet. The exceeding greatness of his power. To raise Jesus Christ from the dead, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Paul, standing on Mars Hill and speaking to the Athenians, the citizens of Athens, Greece, all of the intellectuals of the ancient world came out of Athens, and there they sat listening to a preacher of the gospel. And Paul said, I declare unto you that God hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world by Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Something happened almost 2,000 years ago that has changed the course of all human history. Beloved, in this great event that we call the resurrection, Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, triumphant over death, over hell, and over all the enemies of God. Therefore, this morning, we are not victims, we are victors in him. We fight not a losing battle, we are on the winning side. It is not ours to be discouraged, to be despondent, to despair. It is ours to take courage and thank God for resurrection power. For, beloved, this is the exceeding measure of the greatness of his power. Who shall roll away the stone? I remind you that the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the women in, the disciples of Christ. Oh, I'm so glad today that Jesus is alive. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Yonder in the little city of Bethany was a little family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And sickness came, and Lazarus died, and his sisters were in a sorrowing mood. They sent for Jesus. My, my, what a wise thing to do. They sent for the Lord of life. And they said to him, Jesus, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus said, "Well, he shall live again." Oh, they said, "We know that in the end time, the day of the resurrection, he shall live." But Jesus said, "Martha, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Unravel the grave clothes, loose him and let him go. And they did. And Lazarus lived. That was a restoration to life, not a resurrection. There has never been but one resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. In the Old Testament, many were restored to life. They died again. In the New Testament, many were restored to life. They died again. Among them, Lazarus. But when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came forth, this is his word: "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." That's my Savior. And I love to brag on him. I wish that I could tell the world this morning, Jesus Christ lives. Jesus Christ lives as a conquering Savior. I go to the grave of Mohammed, and Mohammed's bones are still there. I go to the grave of Confucius, and his bones are still there. I go to the grave of Zoroaster, and his bones are still there. But when I go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus yonder in Jerusalem, it is empty. And it resounds forth the triumphant, undeniable truth that Jesus Christ is alive. God forbid that we should wait until Easter morn to brag on Christ in his resurrection power. One resurrection so far, that's Jesus. That's why Paul says, when he speaks of the resurrection, he says, "Christ, then the first fruits, and then they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end." Well, I read in the paper last night, thanks to one of our good members who called my attention to it. Mr. Martin, Franklin Martin, called me last night and said, "Preacher, I'm disturbed. I've just read an article in the paper that disturbs me greatly." And he told me where it was and what it was, so I got it out and I read it. And it was entitled, this is yesterday afternoon Star Telegram, "Life Afterlife Beliefs Challenged." Listen, the dateline is Minneapolis, Minnesota. "Some long-held and cherished Christian teachings about life and life after death were challenged here by speakers at the annual Nobel Conference at Gustavus Adolphus College in St. Peter, Minnesota. For example, the dean of the Harvard Divinity School, Dr. Christa Stendahl, predicted that," and it begins to quote here, "the whole long and glorious tradition of speaking about the immortality of the soul is coming to an end." Earlier, a Harvard biologist and Nobel Prize winner, George Wald, said, and I quote, that he has found no encouragement in the world whatsoever to believe that the soul is immortal. Well, I figure these guys are swimming around in an ocean of ignorance. Amen. I figure I'd like to pass out a little light to them. Nobel Prize winners, deans of whatever you have, beloved, it's either the dean's word or the divine word. Amen. And I'm sticking with the divine word. Amen. For when the dean has long passed off the scene, and the Nobel Prize winner has had his pen forever still, the Word of God shall live on and on and on. Beloved, if we have no hope of the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Paul said, if there be no resurrection, if there be no raising from the dead, then your faith is vain. And our preaching is vain, and we are still in our sins. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Or as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Oh, it doesn't matter to me what the dean of the Divinity School of Harvard says. It doesn't matter to me what the Nobel Prize winner says. I've a witness in my heart that I'm a child of God. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. His resurrection is a token of our resurrection. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I wonder why these men don't read this and get enlightened. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's where my hope is this morning. I'm not looking for some philosophy or some new idea or some new innovation in thinking or in theology. I'm looking for Christ because he promised he was coming for me. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible, aching with pain, full of sin, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, notwithstanding the dean's word, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But wait, thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The exceeding greatness of his power, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The exceeding greatness of his power, the exaltation of Christ above all dominions and thrones and powers. Did you know that one day all the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron? The exceeding greatness of his power in the domination of Christ. Everything under his feet. All dictators, all potentates, all monarchs, all kings, all princes, all queens, all governments, all rulers, all tyrants of all the earth under his feet, and that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power. I have a footnote and I'm through. The poet said it took a miracle to hang the world in space. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. For you see, when Christ saved me, he resurrected me spiritually. That is the exceeding greatness of his power. And that miracle can be worked in your heart and in your life today by a simple, childlike faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for the exceeding greatness of the power of Christ and of thy power to raise from the dead. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast brought us the assurance of victory through the Lord Jesus. We're glad today that our Savior has conquered death and that he lives forever at thy hand. Now, Father, for those who may have come our way today, having never trusted him, having never anchored their faith in the unchanging promises of our great God, may they take a drink of this heavenly water, water of life, eternal life, sparkling that quenches the thirst of the heart of man. May they taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we pray for every needy soul, those outside Christ, those outside the confines of the church, those who have burdens and problems and difficulties, those who have spiritual needs that crop up in their lives. May they find today the divine solution through the greatness, even the exceeding greatness of thy power. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are still bowed and we wait for just a moment upon the Lord, you don't think you just came here this morning by accident, do you? Can't you see, don't you know that God is working in your life? Can't you see that there's an inner longing? You can feel it, you know it. Don't you know that God has you here today to hear this word of the exceeding greatness of his power? Don't you know that he can work a miracle of grace in your life and in your heart right now? Don't you know that God is bigger than all of your difficulties? Don't you know Christ is alive forevermore to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him? Don't you know that there's a place in this fellowship of believers for you to serve? If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I bid you come and trust him. If you're here this morning and you feel as a Christian the need of prayer, the need to kneel at the altar and talk to God, I want you to come. I bid you come. If you're here this morning and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist Church, by letter from another Baptist church, by statement of having been baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church, or by baptism, the door is open to you. While we sing the first stanza, I'm going to ask that you remain in prayer in the congregation while the choir sings, who will be first to come to you?